This is DM Praveen Kumar.
This is Pastor Taylor Shippey.
Scott Jones here.
I'm Pastor Joy Martinez Marsh.
Steve Wistoff.
Maulesh Mobori.
Susan Howell.
Welcome to Mission in 5, the podcast where we ask a handful of questions to ministry practitioners to learn more about who they are and where they see God moving in their community. I am your host, Greg Mamula. I would like to invite you to journey with our American Baptist Churches of Nebraska's Lenten series titled Facing Jerusalem. Each week, we will introduce you to a few American Baptist pastors from our region to discuss a biblical text from the Gospel of Luke as we journey together with Jesus from Samaria to Galilee to Jerusalem. We will walk together through Holy Week, the crucifixion, and into the hope of Resurrection Sunday and the appearances after. We will read through the passages of Scripture for the upcoming Sunday and discuss the insights gained by reading, praying, and studying together. We will also share ideas on how we might preach this text to our local churches. Be sure to check out the show notes for links for our shared reading plan and resources to help you plan your way through the Lenten season. Now, every week through my work with American Baptist Churches of Nebraska, I am always amazed at the many and varied ways that God works in our individual communities and when multiple churches network together for mission and ministry. That conversation has always been the purpose of this podcast. Our hope for this special series is to see how we might continue to share in our mission and ministry together as we participate in God's mission in Nebraska. I'm joined today by several great pastors from across the American Baptist Churches of Nebraska. I'm going to allow them to introduce themselves. Who are you and where do you come from?
Scott Jones, pastor at United Faith Community Church in Valley.
I'm Pastor Joy Martinez Marshall, First Baptist Church of Lincoln.
Steve Wistoff, Second Baptist Church of Lincoln.
Maulesh Mobori, Pastor of Livingstone Christian Church, Lincoln.
Hey, this is T.N. Praveen Kumar, Benson Baptist Church, Omaha, Nebraska.
Susan Howell, I'm representing First Baptist Church, Blair.
And this is Taylor Shippey, pastor at Gibbon Baptist Church in Gibbon, Nebraska.
Wonderful. That we're in this preaching series called Facing Jerusalem or Journey to Jerusalem. I don't know why I haven't settled on exactly what it's called, and I think I say it different every time, but we're glad you are all here joining us. Luke 18, 31 to 34 for the Sunday of March 10th. So we encourage you listeners to join us in a Lectio Divina or dwelling in the word style of scripture reading. Pastor, read the passage for us and go ahead and take a few minutes after you're done with the text, pause the podcast, and just kind of reflect on a key word or a phrase or an idea that jumped out to you. And then come back into the podcast and you'll be able to hear what we heard the Spirit leading us.
Luke 18, 31 through 34. And Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
So as you hear this text, what were some of the things that jumped out to you?
That the meaning was hidden from the disciples. It wasn't that they didn't understand themselves, but some outside force was keeping them from understanding, which I took to be God.
Probably a disconnect from mission
mm-hmm.
between the disciples and Jesus.
I think that the theme of blindness in Luke, that the disciples are always unable to actually see, and then people that you wouldn't expect to be able to see. I think if you wanted to expand this text to even down further with the blind man in Jericho, I think you could do some really interesting interplay with how, you know, these words were hidden from the disciples, and then this blind man was able to identify Jesus as the Son of David. Or Son of Man in the other translations.
The way I look at it, it is important task, and the disciple seems like They don't want to believe in what is going to happen, as Jesus is telling them. And now, in our own lives, we can actually take comfort in the fact that God's plan for us is greater than our own individual struggles, as the disciple was going through, because they're kind of totally confused as they love Jesus as their master. And the passage also encourages us to trust in God's plan, even when we may not understand it fully, and to have faith that our suffering is not vain. Sometimes the disciples kind of struggle and wrestling with this. They think maybe if Jesus is gone, what we're going to do? Mm-hmm. And by following Jesus' examples, we can actually learn the importance of having unwavering faith and trusting in God's ultimate plan for our lives.
Yeah, just kind of piggyback off that, Marlesh, is I think about we have the end of the story, or we have, like, we know what's going to happen. And these disciples, you know, Jesus was telling these disciples what he's about to do, but they just didn't get it. And it's easy for us because, like I said, we know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. But if we were one of them, would we fully understand the concept? Would we not get it? Would we not comprehend?
Yeah, and see, I thought of it entirely differently. I thought of it as God not allowing them to understand because they weren't ready. They weren't. If they had understood, what would they have done? They would have tried to save Jesus. They would have taken him away to try to hide him. They would have done all these things. And for God's plan to actually go to where he wanted it to go, they couldn't understand at that point. And I likened it to Pharaoh hardening Pharaoh's heart when Moses was asking for the release of the Israelites, and that God did it for his own glory, to show his power. And so that's kind of where I went with it.
So was it a divine act of God not allowing them to see, or was it a willful blindness on their part not to want to see what is right before them? That's what I asked too. Yeah,
I've just been captivated by this idea that Jesus refuses to let both Good Friday and Easter be a surprise.
Mm-hmm. He's trying.
You know, like, if I were writing a great story, wouldn't it be such a surprise that all of this happened to him at the end? But for some reason, in all the Gospels, but the Synoptics specifically have it three times. John's Gospel, I was just having a Bible study through the Gospel of John with my people last night. We were going through John chapter 14. Well, really, the farewell discourse in John is such a long goodbye of Jesus explaining he's leaving. And it's mm-hmm. and it's a shock for them, you know. But I'm wondering why Jesus would spoil the ending, knowing they wouldn't understand it. Why wouldn't he just let it be a surprise? But there's something about Jesus that wants to prepare them for mm-hmm. what they're about to experience. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting that he doesn't say, I'm going to die, and just leave it at that. He does tell them Easter's around the corner. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to rack my mind around of other stories, even in the Old Testament, where God reminds his people that we're going to go through this hardship, but I'm going to rescue you at the end. And God explains the story, but as humans in our world, it's hard for us to get through that, to get through the, when we go line by line through the story itself. And maybe there is that kind of conflict that we're talking about between the divine and the human interaction in this moment, but why would Jesus spoil the ending of the story? Why? I'm just trying to wrap my mind around that.
I think it's a good reminder of Jesus's incarnation. You know, this idea of Philippians 2, kenosis, this emptying, this giving of himself, that this is another vulnerable moment that Jesus is sharing what's going to happen mm-hmm. to his closest friends and followers. And I think it models for us just another invitation of incarnation means sharing that life together. And so he is preparing them, like you said, in the farewell discourse in John over and over again. But the disciples are unable to understand. Yeah, I think it's just a beautiful picture of vulnerability And then a God that would be open enough with God's people to share the plan and to share what's going to happen so that they might be prepared, even though they're never prepared, even though, you know, right. Easter is still as wild, as crazy plot twist as it can be. But I think it's another beautiful moment of Jesus just sharing even more of him, even more of himself to his followers.
I feel like maybe I'm seeing a different angle. We notice that Jesus emphasizes about his death repeatedly, not mm-hmm. just him, the Old Testament, the prophecies, all we're talking about, like a Messiah is going to come, he'll be killed. And repeatedly saying, like, over and over, yet the disciples, in verse 34, I believe, yet the disciples didn't understand. I think what Luke is trying to get at it is, like, even though we hear sometimes, like, we have all this, thinking about the conversation this morning, we have all this head knowledge, like, we read it and read it, like, we listen to it. Sometimes we don't get the heart of the matter. Like, we understand the gospel, we get it, but, like, in terms of how it applies to our life, how it speaks to us personally, I think that's the resurrection itself has its whole holistic meaning, that one gets revealed of God's presence in his life, like the revelation. It hits us every single day. And as we celebrate, like, Easter, as we celebrate Good Friday, I think it just reminds us that God is working, and his work of the salvific work on the cross is what pays for our sins. So I just feel like it's just a reminder that, like, we don't get it even after, like, we get to experience it every single year.
No, what I'm thinking is that throughout all of Luke's gospel, you have that insider outsider situation. And it seems like over and over again, it's the outsiders who understand and the insiders who don't really quite comprehend what Jesus is and what he's about. And here are the disciples, the ultimate insiders of Jesus's teaching and presence. And he's reminding them that whatever happens to him is a fulfillment of all the scriptures, right? I mean, he talks about the prophets, and you know, he's fulfilling what was written about him. This was not an interpretation even the experts of the law were offering, you know. And so Jesus is as insider as anyone is, nobody seems to get it. Like, it's only the Son of Man who understands what the Son of Man is talking about. Mm. And so I think if sometimes we give the disciples a hard time, but at the same time, it doesn't seem anybody knows. And those who do know are the Samaritans or the sick people or whomever. The demons themselves proclaim Jesus, you know, who mm-hmm. he is. And so it's always somebody else than you would think would know.
I will agree with Dr. Greg. You know, Jesus had to die and for mercy to come to the world. And Jesus has to die. Of course, that's very important for us to have salvation. And this is the sixth announcement of Jesus' death. It just gives a detail and prediction of all that will happen when they go to Jerusalem. A disciple have heard about it many times. For us as a believer, sometimes we don't have to know. And that's when our faith will work better, because we don't know. God knows better than we do. I think that's very important. But none of these things was actually understood by his disciples, as I mentioned earlier. This did not fit the disciples' expectation or understanding of the Messiah. How is it possible for Messiah, the Savior of the world, to die? They cannot even wrap their head with this, you see, and they become an issue for them. That's an issue of doubt. And it is difficult for us to actually appreciate how surprising this road Jesus is taking will be, the road for our mercy. is the road of suffering and death for the Savior. And I always mention to our believers, Christianity is not a funfare, but it's a warfare. So our war is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principality. That's how I kind of approach it cautiously. Thank you.
And it just goes back to this idea that the Jesus as the Messiah is so different than what they expected. And I think mm-hmm. we talked about this before, but he's talking about the violence that will, you know, happen to him. And, you mm-hmm. know, Israel wants this military power. They want to be back on top and all of the retribution of the shame that they've shared and the falling of their kingdom. And Jesus is again saying that the Messiah will have to go undergo these things, but doesn't repay that evil or continue into that hostility, but then offers new life to everyone. That's another big theme of, you know, this reversal, this idea that the Messiah is so different than what they expected. And that's what makes Jesus's story so powerful and unique.
I see a reference from Luke 9:44 and 46. It's just the same way that Jesus, it's the second prediction of the passion. In verse 44, it says, let these words sink into your ear. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of man. It goes interesting to say in 45, but they did not understand the statement. It was veiled from them so that they could not comprehend it. And they were afraid to ask him about it.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me think, like, even like the disciples were like, okay, can I ask this question? What does it really mean, what you're saying? Maybe I was just thinking, like, where the disciples, like, were feeling difficult to ask Jesus, like, hey, what are you really talking about here? You know?
It's like asking the question in school and afraid you're going to look stupid if you ask it.
That's right.
Yeah, I mean, and this idea of seeing and not seeing, of mm-hmm. being an insider, outsider. If you go on to the next fistful of verses, it's the story of the blind man, right? Mm-hmm. And so, like, this is hidden from them, and they didn't know what it meant. The next sentence is, and as they were getting near Jericho, so it's Jesus and his disciples, this crowd gathers, and a blind man cries out, Jesus, David's son, have pity on me. I mean, he can't physically see, but he seems to know who Jesus
mm-hmm.
is.
And also, it shows that if God had wanted to, he could have opened the eyes of the disciples like he opened the eyes of the blind man, but they chose not to. And I think there's a reason for that.
I think if you picked up on verse 43, if you included this irony of blindness is what the Joel Green commentary mm-hmm. calls this section, this idea, he immediately regained his sight and followed him, and mm-hmm. how this could also be used as a preaching illustration of the fact that the disciples had been following, still didn't get it, but are still right. headed to Jerusalem. But then this man whose life is transformed, who was blind, who was able to though see who Jesus was, also follows. I think there could be a really beautiful illustration mm-hmm. of they both are invited to head to Jerusalem. And with that, we too are still invited. And we can kind of carry on that Lenten journey theme with kind of mm-hmm. this inclusion of, like, it is for this insiders and the outsiders. So wherever you're finding yourself on this Lenten journey or path, there's still time for us to go together.
I also think it goes back to the text that we preached last Sunday, Luke 17, that the 10 men went, the lepers went, but like one came mm-hmm. back. But while they were on their way, they were healed. But only one returned, and he was so grateful. I want to show what Jesus did and thank him, show gratitude. I feel like it's just the way that we also see in Luke 18, which also is a parallel in Mark as well, the story of Bartimaeus, that like your faith has healed it. The sense of like faith healed the lepers. and also heal this blind man, Bartimaeus, and like showing gratitude, coming back and recognizing who healed, who is the healer, and not just focusing on the healing, you know. Identifying who Jesus is just a reminder for us to wrap our mind every single time when we think about resurrection, just journeying in our life towards the cross.
I'm kind of captivated by this thought that, like, how many times have we heard this story? The disciples heard it 3 times and they still missed it. How many times have we journeyed with Jesus to Jerusalem in the Lenten season, in this time? Maybe it's a time to reflect. How are we getting to Jerusalem this year?
Yes,
what we could say, like, what blind spots that we have, you know, whatever language we want to use, but we have the advantage of rehearsing the same trip, of going through the same plot points and the same beats, the same footprints we had from last year. What's changed in the year? Maybe where are we seeing the kingdom differently? I think Lent is a perfect time to contemplate that, especially since we are now a number of weeks away from Palm Sunday and entering into the Passion. Maybe there's an angle for us to invite our congregations to consider that this Lenten season.
One of the sisters, Joanne Chister, she says that Lent is to like awaken us to our, to maybe the apathy or the routine of the year. That this season is like, you know, time in the wilderness, but it's really arousing so that we don't get caught in that cycle that's so easy and human to do for all of us that follow Christ. And that Lent is like this perfect opportunity that even though it's something we've practiced together before, to like shake us and have us experience with new eyes, with new hopes, with new dreams, and also with new situations. We are all different this year than we were last year. And so how then do we connect again with the same prediction, but with the fortunate nature of getting to know the ending, looking towards the resurrection?
Yeah, I think to build on that idea, something just struck me was the idea that some things just have to be experienced to understand. These disciples have been with Jesus. They've experienced Jesus, but they're also going to experience in their own way whatever's about to happen in Jerusalem. And that's going to give them an unshakable faith going forward to proclaim the resurrection of the Lord into Acts and the other gospel writings, right? We don't know if any of these people that were healed of illnesses or ailments or whatever were equally as passionate about proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. There's something about the hiddenness that forces their experience to teach them. And I think as we journey, as we practice these disciplines, it's kind of like that for us. You know, we have to just sort of experience it in order to get it sometimes.
And I guess that's why Jesus didn't start the church right then. He started it later. Because they weren't ready. They were not on track with him. The commentary that I was looking at here, which is just a simple NIV commentary, it's basically says, in our mission, we are often slow to see what God is doing because our goals, objectives, and our mission is divergent from his. And I think that was true at that time, is that, you know, they had every reason in the world to believe, because Jesus said that he came to establish his kingdom. Well, going to the cross is not establishing a kingdom in too many definitions, you know. And so, you know, the church was started later because it was, everything was in hindsight, everything was in focus, everything made sense. But at this point in time, they had their own goals, their own objectives, their own mission that was not in line with Christ. And I, you know, that's timing is everything.
Just like with the other passage we did with the sons of thunder wanting to call down fire, how they had missed it. And I like what you said, Steve, this commentary by Alan Culpepper. He says, sometimes truth has a time lock. Even new wine cannot be drunk before it's time. I really like that, this idea of, you know, Lent being a, as we've talked about before, the striving of an athlete. So it's a training for us to then be prepared to share our transformation, our testimony through Christ.
Thank you for listening to Mission in 5. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast so that you will be notified every time we produce a new episode for this special Lenten series. Please take a moment to rate and review the podcast on your favorite streaming platform and share it with your friends and family and your larger social media network. Check out the show notes for information on our Lenten series, including all the texts from Luke, a few resources, and contact information for our guest pastors and their congregations. Feel free to support us by giving through Tithely on our abcnebraska.com website. Thanks, everybody. Have a great day.